I used to look at the people in the Bible, and I used to pick my favorites out when I was young. And I always liked John because John was the disciple that Jesus loved, and he seemed to be pretty mild-mannered. And as I grew up and had to start teaching classes, I didn't particularly like Paul because Paul seemed rather harsh, and the things that he wrote, of course, being led by God, were pretty hard. It wasn't that I disagreed with him, I just thought they were pretty hard to do. But you know, one of the things that I've learned as I've pastored this church for 29 years is that I suppose my favorite now is Paul, because he was always very straightforward. He didn't pull any punches, and he told it just the way the Spirit led him. Not that John didn't. John had a different mission, a different time, but I admire Paul. You know, it's very frustrating to preach the gospel to as many people as I have over these years. Over 700 churches. Something like about 21 seminaries. And to see so many people that reject the gospel. You don't see as many anymore because when I was young in the ministry, you still had a lot of lost people coming to church. You don't much anymore. But it used to be very frustrating to me. But you know, I've thought about Paul a lot. You know, I didn't get to see Jesus appear as a blinding light from heaven. I didn't get Jesus to talk to me about from that light. I didn't get to perform any miracles by the power of God. And I wasn't taken into heaven, shown what it was like. It must have been one of the most difficult things in Paul's life to absolutely know for sure, having seen the risen Lord, having heard his voice, having been taught in the Arabian desert for some 3 years, and actually being taken into heaven, he couldn't tell whether in body or in spirit, seen what heaven was like. It must have been very difficult for him to be telling about Jesus to these people, telling them about how wonderful he was and how they needed to repent of their sins and trust him, and to see so many not believing. That must have been very frustrating. Must have been extremely frustrating. So when I get kind of discouraged because I see so many people in the world rejecting it, it's a little bit easier because I'm sure it was a whole lot more frustrating to him, because he had not only been saved by faith, he'd seen the risen Lord. In Philippians 1, 12 and 13, "But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened to me are fallen out rather to the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places." Only God knows why Paul got to go to heaven and see those things, and why he appeared to him in a vision, and why he appeared to the apostles after he was resurrected from the dead. Only God knows all the reasons, or the real reasons. But I rather suspect one of those reasons was the fact that he knew what they were going to have to go through. He knew that Paul was going to be beaten many times with 40 stripes, save one. He knew he was going to be thrown in prison over and over again. He knew he was going to have his head chopped off at the end. And so he must have at least partially done it for that reason. That helps me a lot too, because I know that God loves me. I know that Christ loves me. And I know that whatever he has given me and equipped me to do, he's taken everything into account. And he's equipped me for what I'm supposed to do. I don't think that's just true of pastors. I don't think that's just true of preachers. I think it's true of all of us. Paul was in bonds. He was in the city of Rome. And he was in a hired house. He was there awaiting trial by the Emperor Nero. And he was going to be acquitted on his first trial, but he didn't know that. When he got out, he went on another missionary journey. He was arrested again and taken back. This time, he was beheaded. He's the most remarkable man. He's in bonds. What he's concerned about is the spreading of the gospel. And he's the one that wrote, "For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God." So he believed that all the terrible things that had happened to him, all the rejection he'd suffered, all the beatings he'd taken, all the disappointments he'd felt in life, that all those things had a purpose, and that it was for the furtherance of the gospel. So is the conclusion. He says, "So that my bonds," he was in bonds, in chains. "So that my bonds in Christ," he was wearing them because of his testimony for Christ, the Messiah, and Israel had caused him to be taken there for trial. "So that my bonds are manifest in all the palace," even in the palace of Nero, the Roman emperor, and throughout the courts where the people gathered. It was manifest all over Rome. You think that was God's purpose? I do. Paul said it was. We serve a God who prepares us for whatever we have to face. And I think that that awareness of our God, of our Savior, of Jesus Christ, and the awareness that He loves us, and that no matter what we have to face, He has equipped us to face it and will not leave us nor forsake us. That's the truth. He has. We have to believe that. If we believe it, we can face whatever obstacles stand between us and the preaching of the gospel. We can face rejection. We can face disappointment. We can face all the aspects of life. And I think our lives will be manifested to those who know us. I think our lives, if we live faithfully, if we stand against the obstacles of life and endure them, and tell other people about our Savior, our God, who is helping us to get through them, I think that's a marvelous testimony. I think the people in Rome knew that Paul could have gotten out of this. Stuff like that spreads. And the scriptures indicate all he had to do was offer a bribe to the two Roman protectorates that were over him in Caesarea. He was under two different ones. But he didn't want to do that. He felt that God wanted him to go to Rome. I think this is one of the reasons that Paul's somebody I've really grown to love and admire and respect. Not the man himself, but the Christ who indwelled him and to whom he responded. You know, on the way down to Jerusalem where he was arrested, the Holy Spirit sent Prophet Agabus to him. And Agabus bound his hands. That's what the prophets did back then. They used illustrations. And told him, "Thus shall this man be bound and arrested in Jerusalem, taken to Rome." But it was a test. Not a temptation, a test. And Paul passed the test. Inside, he knew what his destiny was. And he knew what he had to do. And so he went to Jerusalem and was arrested, knowing he'd be arrested. And was taken to Rome, knowing he'd be tried. How can a man do something like that? He had seen heaven. He had seen the risen Lord. There was no question in his mind what the future held for him. And he made a very wise spiritual decision. It's true we've never seen the risen Lord. It's true we've never been able to perform miracles. It's true we've never gone into heaven. But we have the Bible. Something happens to you when you get interested in the Bible. You begin to study it. you'll discover that many things that you once thought were correct weren't correct. But as you go along, you'll discover a lot of things, and your confidence will grow. And the more you study the Bible, the less necessary it is for you to God, for your God to make a personal appearance before you, or to take you into heaven, or to let you perform miracles. Because through His Word, He becomes very real to you. He becomes a living person. He becomes a part of your life. That's why it's so important, and why preachers say so often, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. If so be you've tasted, the Lord is gracious. The Word of God equips us to face life. If we cut ourselves off from it after we're saved, we won't be a blessing to God. We'll be a detriment to His work. Because if you put your hand to the plow and you start plowing and you keep looking back at birds and trees, you're going to plow a very uneven road. And everybody's going to see what a fool you are. And then they won't believe anything you say. But if you show them a life that was lived in His church, where you believe that this was the place that represented His body on this earth, and you develop a devotion and a love for it, the people that make up the body, that's a straight furrow. And people can look at you and say, now there's a man that walks a straight path. There's a woman that walks a straight path. There's a young man that walks a straight path. There's a young lady that walks a straight path. That's the greatest witness you can ever put out. For people to see you walking a straight path for the Lord Jesus Christ. And when some boy tries to put the make on you, you're telling him, no, that's wrong. I'm not that kind of a girl. That's the greatest testament you can give. And when you can refrain from trying to have relations with a girl, knowing it's wrong before God, and you refrain from it, that's a tremendous testimony before God. I look at this man's life, and there's no question that Jesus Christ is very much alive because He worked in this man. So when I look at Paul, I see Christ at work. I see Christ strengthening a man that could face death, knowing he was going to face it, because he had a concern for the spread of the gospel, the furtherance of the gospel. Acts 28:20-31. And he's talking about this when he called for the church at Ephesus. For this cause therefore, have I called for you to see you and speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain. He wrote Philippians, and he wrote Ephesians, and he was at Ephesus. He wrote this to Ephesus, but he's telling you what was happening at the time he wrote it. And they said unto him, he's speaking to the Jews, and he's writing the letter back to Ephesus. These are called his prison epistles. He's talking to the Jews in Rome. And they said unto him, we neither received letters out of Judea concerning thee, neither any of the brethren that came showed or spake any harm of thee. But we desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest. For as concerning this sect, that's what the Jews looked upon them as, a sect. And they wrote anyone off that was a Jew that joined this sect. The famine took away all their inheritance, and they had nothing. For as concerning this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. And when they had appointed him a day, there came many, many Jews from the synagogues. There came many to him and to his lodgings, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God. He had a Roman soldier on either side of him. They heard what he said too. I've had people saved in rooms where I was witnessing to one person, but another one was listening. You never know what your testimony, what you're witnessing for Christ, can accomplish. You don't accomplish it, the Holy Spirit does. But if you tell the truth from His Word, presented as it's presented to others, you'll be surprised how that spreads. And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him to his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God. The Jews had been looking for a kingdom of God for a long time. They had looked for a Messiah to come and bring it in as a great leader, a great patriot, a great general perhaps, a king who would exceed David's greatness, would overcome the Roman Empire, would establish a kingdom of Israel that would last forever. But when Jesus showed up, he didn't fit that description. Why didn't he fit it? Because they had quit studying the Bible. They had made up their own stories. They had devised their own clever tales. And what man had done to God's corrupted word is to completely have corrupted it. And they were teaching fables for doctrine. Had they studied the word, they would have known him. It's very discouraging when people won't receive the word and be saved. But it's equally discouraging when after they receive it, they don't develop an interest in it and realizing what a joy and a blessing it can be in their lives as they come to understand more and more of it and see the comfort it gives them in their everyday walk of life. Persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses, the first five books of the Bible, and out of the prophets Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Amos, Joel, Micah, all the way down through Zechariah and Malachi. From morning till evening, he did it all day long. And he never got tired of it. You know, Imogene tells me all the time, that's all you ever do is just study, sit in there and study that book and do this and do that. Well, she's right, because I can't get enough of it. I've never seen anything like it, and I never will. And I can sit sometimes when I go to some of these churches, I can sit and talk to a preacher from the time we get up in the morning till we go over to preach at night, and my throat is raw if he has an interest in the Word of God. I think it's not only important to teach people how to be saved and to repent of their sins, to trust Jesus. I think it's extremely important to teach them who it is they've trusted in after they've been saved. Abraham, the Bible says, became the friend of God. He became the friend of God because he kept listening to what God had to say. When you get saved, God's your friend. God's always been your friend. But you know, a friendship is usually made up of two people that are friends with one another. With most people that get saved, it's a one-sided friendship. Jesus is their Savior and He's their friend. But they never really grow to like Him, to love Him, to appreciate Him, to respect Him, to worship Him. I love worshiping Jesus. I pray when I come over here on Sunday morning and ask God to help strengthen me to say what needs to be said, to preach what needs to be preached, and to conduct myself in such a way that it would give glory to God. Well, sometimes my carnal nature gets in the way and I tell a joke or something, and He's very kind and patient and loving and forgiving, and He puts up with it. But I'm beginning, just barely beginning, to understand how Paul must have felt, to know how important God's Word was. Oh, I'll never be like Paul. I'll never even hold a candle to him. I know that. But the truth of the matter is, I've come to see what God can do in a man if the man will let him. If the woman will let him. It takes a lot of self-pity out of you. God didn't mean for you to drag through this life in a pity party. He didn't mean for you to have a lot of self-pity. He didn't mean for you to concentrate on the faults of others. He didn't mean for me to concentrate on the faults of others or to have a pity party for myself. And I've been told by many people, well, you just don't understand, Brother McMurray. Maybe not, but I've been on this earth for 71 years and I've seen a lot of sorrows some of you haven't seen. I can't stand a pity party. If a person feels all that sorry for themselves, there's only one solution to the problem. Turn your sorrows over to Jesus. Turn your depression, your unhappiness, your sadness, all those things that keep you tied up within yourself, and just start facing life and thanking God that you're still breathing. And some believe the things which were spoken, and some believe not. Very short, simple statement. But that's a very, very definitive statement. Oh, my goodness gracious. How many people have I known that I sat and talked to and witnessed to, debated with, tried everything in the world to get them to see how Jesus had died on the cross for their sins? And it was just like batting up against a stone wall. But you know, the Lord gave the parable of the sower to let us know it was going to be like that. Some are going to receive it, and some aren't. And some, after they receive it, are just going to get on fire for Jesus and jump up and down on a bicycle and then fall away. Some are going to continue for a while, get your hopes up and be faithful, and then they're going to fall away. Not from salvation, but from really getting to know Jesus Christ. From really coming to understand His Word and meeting face to face with the one who saved you in the Scriptures. And then some are going to continue faithful. And I've had to learn to keep my eyes fixed on those who do and to thank God for them. Or I'll get on a pity party, feeling sorry for myself, because so few receive it. I think the Bible teaches us to major in what we see God's work do in the lives of people, and to minor on what people seem to do in rejecting it and won't let it work in their lives. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed. After that, Paul had spoken one word. Now listen to what he said. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers, saying, go unto this people and say, hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive. Then he tells why. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. One of the reasons that I asked the church to more heavily support missions overseas, it's because this country is gospel hardened. And in some of the places, like out in California, huge cities that do not have a single missionary Baptist church in them, like Chico and like Livermore, where Jim Williams and, oh my goodness gracious, it's a good looking one, Cooney. You should remember that one. Imogene? Scott Tourville. Now they're in cities, huge cities, that don't have a church. I figured you probably already called him. But that's the kind of work, and I know both of them personally, and I know they're good, sound, solid preachers, and I know they're working in an area where they don't have a church in a large city. And I try to get the church to support those kind, and I try to know the men and know that they preach and teach the truth. Because there are a lot of places that's just gospel hardened. And they've heard the word over and over and over and over and over and over again. and strange things happen. It's almost like there's a certain degree of conviction that God's Holy Spirit gives a person. Oh, I'm speculating, and I admit that. Let's say there's a great big bag about this size of conviction. And I don't preach this as gospel or even the truth, but just for an illustration. Let's say that God has determined that everyone should have a bag this size full of the convicting power of the Holy Spirit to receive Christ. God, who knows all things, let's just suppose that there's one person in India who will only hear the gospel one time in that person's entire life. And God knows that. I suspect they may get the full load in that bag all at one time of the convicting power of God's Spirit. Now, I'm not preaching that for gospel or for truth. I'm just making an illustration. But there are some people in this country that I think he just meets it out a little bit at a time. And finally, there comes a day when God's Spirit will not always strive with men. And their ears wax over, their hearts harden. And I call them the walking dead. Some of them are college professors. I know I've tried to talk to some of them. They defile the very name of Christ. Ridicule it. They're sealed over. So what am I trying to say in all this? We have an obligation to present the gospel as his church, the truth, to the world. But we do not have an obligation or the power or ability to save men ourselves. I believe the mission of a church, it's just what the Great Commission indicates. When it says, as you are going, make disciples. I think we have an obligation in our everyday walk of life, as we go from place to place, to let Christ both see and hear, to let the people see Christ in us. And I think we have an obligation to take our finances that the church collects and send them to areas where they've never heard the gospel, or they aren't gospel hardened, where the Lord's work can flourish and be successful. It used to be in this country, but this country is gospel hardened. Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles. Well, we've received it now, and that they will hear it. And they did. The Jews had heard it for years, but the Gentiles had not. Oh, they had been saved by the same grace of God, but God winked at a lot of things that they did. But then it spread north into Syria. Then the gospel spread into Phrygia and Turkey. Then it spread into Greece, and then on up to Italy. Then the gospel spread into Spain and into France and into Germany. It spread into Holland. It spread across to England. It spread across to Ireland. It spread across from Wales into the United States. It spread from the northeastern United States down into the southern part. Then it began to spread west and spread out to California. Then the gospel spread to Australia. And it began to spread all over. What happened? It died in Jerusalem. The church died in Jerusalem. Churches died in Syria. Then they died in Turkey. Then they died in Greece. Then they died in Italy. Then they died in Europe. Then they died in England. Then they began to die in the northeastern part of the United States. Now they're dying here. Why? Because man's heart, man's ears, his eyes. He doesn't see anymore. His ears are waxed over. He can't hear anymore. God said his spirit would not always strive with man. Well, the gospel has spread pretty much around the whole world, and a lot of people have got to hear it. And I don't believe there will be a single person in hell that just went there because God was mean and sent them there. I believe that every person in hell will deserve to be there. And I believe, with the exception of Jesus, there won't be a single person in heaven that deserves to be there, because it's going to be totally by grace and by His blood and by His mercy. I thank God it's that way. I don't know how much time we've got left, but I know as a church, we need to be about the Master's business. And I know we need to continue our mission work in the areas where they aren't gospel hardened. And I know we need to look to our own lives and our own hearts. We need to study the Word for ourselves at home. We need to pray for one another. We need to spend more time being concerned about the physical needs and prayers for others than we do for ourselves. He told Timothy, 2 Timothy 3:14 to 4:7, "But continue thou in the things thou hast learned and been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." I think every one of us here, certainly myself, needs to really think about this. "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scriptures given by inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." I think we ought to heed that. I certainly think I ought to heed it. The very things I preach ought to be reproof to me, correction to me, and instruction in righteousness. Paul wrote this to Timothy, who was a young preacher, "that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished into all good works. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom." Let's make up our minds by the power of God's Spirit and His Word that we're going to be the kind of a church that the Lord meant for us to be when He comes. And here's the way that happens. Preach the Word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And a lot of our churches are filled with people having itching ears. And there seems to be an ever-increasing supply of preachers who are willing to scratch them. "And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry." I really need your prayers. I covet them. I want them. I desire them. Because I believe that God hears and answers the prayers that are directed by His people toward the work of presenting His Word to His people. And I need your prayers very much. Paul said, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." That's a nautical term for departure. It means weighing anchor in one port, going to another. I used that at Bill Baker's funeral, because he weighed anchor in this port, set sail, and he's at home in another port. I hope that this last phrase can be true of every one of us here when this life is finished. I fought a good fight. A good fight is when you're still fighting at the end. I finished my course. Didn't say he won. He said he was still running at the finish. I've kept the faith. If you don't know what the faith is, the system of teaching and doctrine, you need to learn it, because it goes a long way with the Lord when you face Him at the judgment seat. Brother